Good afternoon. I appreciate you suffering with me for one more lesson this afternoon. We're going to let Brian save his lesson. He can do that next week or next month. But I appreciate the time. It's a short lesson. I know sometimes I guess I can be long-winded. This one won't be long. This will be shorter, more to the point. I want to talk about, why does God allow storms and disasters? Why is that? I think that a lot of people ask that question. And as well as Christians, very devout and faithful Christians, get to a point where we ask that question sometimes, like, why is this taking place? Even with all that we know, this world is unstable. And the funny thing is that we're doing our very best to live every life, to make everything as stable and controllable as possible. We want it to be, especially men, if you're trying to take care of your families and that sort of thing, you're trying to do everything you can to make them feel safe and secure. You're working hard. You're out there probably buying all kinds of insurance. You're putting things back and you're setting things up in case of disaster as much as you possibly can. And the strange thing is that even with all that done, you can't prepare for every bad situation. Some major storm, some major disaster, a death, an accident, a car, any number of things could happen and we can't totally be prepared for it. And yet, we're living lives trying to prepare for that, trying to do the very best we can, to be good stewards over the things that God gives us, and yet we can't be completely prepared. And so really it comes down to our faith. And it says, okay, well, physically we can go about trying to be safe and prepared, but are we going to be prepared internally? Because disaster is going to come. And so this short study applies really to all kinds of disasters. And I'm talking about earthquakes and famines and hurricanes, tornadoes, acts of terrorism and wars. All these things could happen, could come upon us at any moment. And it feels like we're at a stage in history where, other than the pandemic thing that happened just a little while ago, it seems like it's been pretty calm, even though there's rumors of things that could go off at any moment now. You know, sometimes I wonder, does that have a lot to do with our media? They're kind of stirring things up and always trying to keep us on edge. And I've tried to back off of that as much as I can. I mean, I want to know what's going on. I don't want to be ignorant to all these things, but I'm feeling a lot happier the little bit less of media that I'm taking in. But anyways, I'm going off on a tangent here. We're talking about disasters and earthquakes and famines and so forth. Our family really has lived through quite a few storms, and I'm sure you have too. We've had a whole bunch of close calls, but we've always seemed to avoid, you know, really major damage, and we've always been injury-free for the most part so far. We've been okay. I know that we've been through some tornadoes, and interestingly enough, we had some tornadoes that were in Hawaii and in England. And those two places in the world almost never, ever, ever have tornadoes. We had tornadoes both those places. And we were okay. We kind of went around, just came really close. It was scary, but we were all right. And they just seemed to follow us no matter where we go. And for what seemed like months, there was a time I lived in Alaska, and almost the whole time there lived in just a thick cloud of smoke. There was thousands of acres of forest fires going on all around me, and you know, life went on, but made it through that. We lived through earthquakes, both when we lived in Alaska and in Hawaii. Both of them had some pretty big earthquakes, as well as hurricanes and tsunamis. I'm really surprised I had lived through all of these. The tsunamis was the thing that we're seeing the scariest. They hit the islands when we lived there. But the closest of calls happened when we lived here in San Angelo, and when I was working at the car dealership, and we were attending services here. And Tara was reminding me when I said, oh, we only worship with you guys for about a year. She's like, no, I worship with them lots of years. You're the newbie. So I was only here about a year before we moved on to San Antonio and so forth. But in that year that we lived here and I was working at the car dealership, selling cars, that sort of thing, I can't remember what year that was. There was a pretty big tornado that came. And we were living in the Encino Park Apartments, if I had that name right. And there was a tornado and it came and did some major damage. And it got serious enough when we were watching the radar and that sort of thing to where it was, you know, get to the bathroom, which was the most insulated room in this apartment. And I don't know if we had mattresses or something, but we had something. We had all the kids in the bathtub. We all got in there and kind of sheltered in place. And I think the tornado literally jumped right over our building because there was damage on both, leading right up to us and right past us. It was one of the scariest storms that we had been in. But again, we were spared. We didn't have any injuries and that sort of thing. There's been a few occasions while we lived in Lubbock where literally the winds were so bad and so hard, and the hail was so bad and beat on the house. And I probably lived in the most secure house I've ever lived in. Got big strong bricks, and uh, And even with that, the wind blowing so hard, it sounded like it was going to break the windows in. And the hail just hitting, I thought my roof would be gone. I thought our cars would be in pieces when we went out. Sometimes the storms were just that bad. And so bad that, again, got into the closet, took our emergency supplies, made sure we had batteries and water and that sort of thing. Thought that the house was being broken up around us. And while we did all that, we lived through those things. We weren't hurt. And there was some damage. And some of these storms, some of these storms are more serious. And certain people did get hurt. We didn't, but some people lost their lives in these sorts of things. And it just, going through some of these things and seeing some of the damage and the fact that people do lose their lives in storms and that sort of thing, it begs the question, if God is good, and we know He is, but if God is good, if He's Almighty God, and He can stop these damaging storms, then why does He allow them to occur? What possible reason? And it's easy to have that emotional response to, God, how can this happen? Especially when it touches your family or it touches you or someone you love or you care about or you know about. It becomes very, very personal, as much as you feel like your faith may be super strong. But then when you're touched with that, you can get to a point where you're asking that question, why? Why did this have to happen? Why would you allow this? Well, one thing seems evident from the scriptures, and that's that, talking about all the storms and all the disasters, really, God either sent the storm, or, it's only one of two things, God either sent the storm, or He allowed the storms. And now if He allows the storms, He allows the earthquakes, that sort of thing, it doesn't mean that He specifically was the one who brought about the damaging winds, but He either caused it, or He allowed it. And we're not actually going to see that from the scriptures. Because everything that occurs because God either caused it or allowed it, as we read. And so I want to start by looking at that second possibility I just raised. And that second possibility is that God allows things to happen. So we know that. God allows certain things. And in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, God allows Satan to destroy Job's property. So I just want to read through this because it'll just kind of set the stage for everything. So in Job chapter 1, just a quick reading here. I can turn there. Just want to read along. Some you're familiar with, but I want you to see this disaster that comes upon Job and what happened. So in Job 1 and 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting was gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Great, wonderful man, great family, prayed for his kids, and prayed on their behalf. And verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, did Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him? And about his house, and all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance and is in the increase of the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another also. And so the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, and slain the servants from the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I am only escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, and he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell down on the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, allow me just to go on just a little bit more. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And then he goes on to talk about his friends. Read all of that, because we're looking at disaster, and we're looking about how we respond to it, and we're looking to see who's causing it, how does it come about. Now, understand that, as we just read about Job there, that Satan was the immediate cause of all these disasters, but God allowed Satan to perform these tragedies in order that he might test Job. Now, I know you've studied this book before, you've heard it before, and so you know as well that Satan was accusing Job of being a hireling. He says that Job is serving God only because he's being enriched by God. This was the accusation that Satan is throwing at God. He said, well, you give him everything good, you take care of him, of course he's gonna stick with you, but you take it away and then things will be different. This, by the way, is the only reason that many people serve God. They think that they're being blessed by God, but when those blessings are removed, they turn their back on God and they curse him to his face. That's what Satan was saying back in Job 1 and 11. It says, yeah, you've given him everything. It's also where this whole idea of this hedge of protection, you hear about so many people talking about. But he says, he fenced him in. You've protected him on every side. You've given him everything. He's not going to curse you, but take it away for a moment, and then you'll see. You'll see his true colors. Of course, that's not what happened. Secondly, we also notice that Satan was accusing God of bribing Job. He was saying that the only way that God could get anyone to worship him is to bribe them with lots and lots of gifts and wealth and that sort of thing. But if God would ever stop giving out the blessings, then there goes the worship and devotion. So in all of this, of course, it was a huge learning thing for Job, but it's talk about what a blessing it is for us to learn from these different things, to not have to necessarily go through all of that, but to learn from it. So I'd say that the point of the book of Job is that men ought to worship God and to serve God because it's the right thing to do. Men should serve God because he's the creator, and because he's holy, because he's deserving of all worship and honor and praise. Now, our modern society has lost the concept of doing what's right because it's the right thing to do. Serving and worshiping God is the right thing to do, even if we're not enriched or blessed in the process. It's not about what God does for us. We worship him because he's God, because he's holy, because he's set apart, because he's the creator. That's why we serve him. That's why we worship him. It's not about how prosperous he makes us. In Revelation 15 and 4, it states this, Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, and your judgments have been manifested. That's the thing. We worship God because he's holy, because he's the creator. We come and worship him for that reason, not because of what he does for us. What this passage says is that God's not some kind of spiritual vending machine. We don't come and worship God for what He can give us. We worship because He is holy. And He is God Almighty. And so God allows Satan to work disasters in our lives. That's what we learn from Job. He allows sometimes Satan to do that. Sometimes the disasters, whatever it might be, come into our life to test us. Sometimes to see, are we going to be loyal to God, even when those blessings are being removed? Like Job had everything, but all that protection he had, all that went away. His family was gone, his riches were gone, his flocks were gone, his servants were gone, all those things were gone. Will you serve me, Job? And he did. What a beautiful example that he was. He praised the Lord anyway, in good or bad. He said, who are we to say anything bad against God? He's given, he had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We worship God because He's God, not because of what we have. So, are we loyal to God even when all of our blessings have been removed? Or are we serving Him simply because it's the right thing to do? Do we have the spiritual maturity that Job had to look at disaster directly in the face and to say, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Boy, I'd like to think we do. I'd like to think we are, but sometimes those things come and they hit us hard. And sometimes our first reaction isn't, blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometimes it's, oh God, why? And we're just kind of beat down. We're saying, why did all this happen? How could this happen? You know, sometimes it touches us physically. Sometimes it touches a family member. Sometimes we lose someone really close. And it just doesn't seem to make any sense at all. Why, God? How could this happen? But how will we be? Why give a lesson like this, if not to prepare us for those days, to help us to think about, we know the disaster is going to come. It's just cyclical. It just comes upon everyone from time to time. And we need to be prepared. We need to be thinking about that. In the prophets, we read that God sometimes sends the storms and disasters. I remember first was the allowing it. But we know sometimes God sends it. He directs it. He does it. And He does this for two reasons that I can see. Sometimes God sends disasters as a judgment for wickedness. As in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, these judgments are sent only as a last resort when everything else has failed to bring about reform. Reading 2 Peter 3 and 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's a snapshot into the mind of God. He's not wanting to kill us or wipe us out. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but He wants us all to come to repentance. That's what God wants. Now, a very similar case would be the great flood in the time of Noah. God didn't destroy the world because it was mostly bad. Remember, it wasn't that, oh, this world, you know, it's not doing so good. I just want to start over. That wasn't it at all. In Genesis 6 and 5, it says that every imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of men was only evil continually. Look at those words, you know, only evil continually. That's not mostly bad or kind of bad. It was horrible. It's as bad as it can get. In fact, talk about Noah, there's only 8 souls that were saved in that. The world was in a horrible state. It was a last resort that God brought about the flood. In essence, hit the reset, said, I'm going to start over. So, as a last resort, God punishes with storms and natural disasters and terrorism and wars and that sort of thing. You know, the Old Testament, beautiful history, and you read all about that, and you hear about the kings battling each other, and you hear about the different empires battling against one another. And God even uses the bad guys, you might say, to come and bring about His vengeance and sometimes to bring them to repentance. And so God sends storms for another reason too. And sometimes those storms come because God sends disasters because He wants to invoke repentance. Sometimes it's judgment. Sometimes it's like, it's getting to a point of no return. I need you to turn around. I need you to see this. And it takes something to really smack people in the face and have them look around and see what they're doing. To see if by chance they'll repent before it's too late. Amos 4 and 10 makes this point. It says, "I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned unto me, says the Lord." All of those, that disaster, that the stench of death that they were all experiencing, that was their wake-up call. The fact that their own people had been killed, it was like, I sent this on you. It's the last chance. You need to see it for what it is. You need to repent. You need to turn. It's interesting that he said it's a plague after the manner of Egypt. Again, they would know their history, and they would say, yeah, this kind of feels like those plagues back then. Well, yeah, that's the point. And you're supposed to see it, and you're supposed to repent. So sometimes that gets our wheels turning. When things start happening in this life, you know, could this be? Could this be something that God's trying to get my attention? Say, I need to turn things around. Now, this seems to be the point of the seven trumpets that are in Revelation 8 through chapters 8 through 11. Here God sends one disaster after another, not killing everyone, but reminding men of their sinfulness and their need to repent and to serve God. But like the Pharaoh of Egypt, people today harden their hearts and they refuse to repent. And they refuse to serve the God who created them and who holds their lives and their eternal destiny in His hands. And after the sounding of the sixth trumpet, and after the killing of a third of the population, the scripture records in Revelation 9 and verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, or of their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Even after all that kept coming upon them, trying to get them to turn, trying to get them to repent, trying to get them to see, they did not repent. And here, the living who did survive, they get this chance to repent and to make things right, but they refuse. They refuse the gracious opportunity that God has given them to repent. And this is the reason sometimes that God allows storms, disasters, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, ground break open, sinkholes, all that sort of thing, car accidents, all those things. Sometimes He allows those things to come upon people to remind them that they've been put on this earth for a reason. That's to serve God, the one who created them, the one who holds their lives and their eternal destinies in His hand. And so let us learn from Pharaoh not to harden our hearts, not to resist the Almighty Creator. And here we're coming to the end. Further, let us prepare right now. Right now, let's prepare for storms. Let's be ready for them. We know from what's happened over the last couple of years, we just can't predict it. And something will come up that you could never foresee. Who knows what it could be that could happen to all of us, that could have some huge effect on us. So let's prepare right now. Let's get our minds right. Let's get our hearts right. And when this disaster comes, whatever it is, when it strikes unexpectedly, and when we're devastated, let it not be said of us that we grumbled and complained and shouted at God and cursed at Him for this tragedy that took place. Don't let that be us, no. Let it be said of us that we worship God through the difficulty. We worship God. And we said, blessed be the name of the Lord. May God increase all of our faith that we're ready for that day when it comes, and it will come. And may He be our shield and our protector in the day of trouble. I'm going to leave you with one last verse. It's in Psalm 18, just three verses. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. Let's let this be on our minds as we close. Psalm 18, 1 through 3 says, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I hope that this afternoon's study has been something that will build us up and strengthen us, will help us for when the storms do come, and realize what they are sometimes. Sometimes it's not directed at us. We still have to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometimes it is directed at us, and we need to make some changes. And if that's the case, let's do that. We offer the invitation now. If there's one that needs to obey the gospel, we'd love to help you to be baptized for the remission of your sins, that the Lord might add you to His church. If you're a brother or sister, you need the prayers of the church. Why not come forward while we stand and while we sing?